You can get your whole church community in a split because you are on the worship team and you're mad at one of the people on the worship team with you. It can happen between two ministers. It can happen between two leaders of a church. In a women's group, a whole women's ministry at a church can completely unravel where nobody's left in it. Young women certainly don't want to come because two old women got in a fight. For some of us, we think our circumstances are our problem. No, our thinking is our problem. Our thinking. We're always going to have hard circumstances. Those are never, ever. One will fix and another will break. Thinking the same way, having the same love, and united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. But he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Even to death. Adopt the attitude. Adopt. I kept thinking about that word, adopt, 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 adopt. We know what adopt means. Adopt means it's not something that's going to be birthed from within us. We, in our natural person, we don't have a servant. In our natural, nothing of us can birth sustained humility. Humiliation, yes, I'm talking about humility, that we would actually esteem others as more important than ourselves. There's nothing that comes out of our net. We can't birth it. There's nothing in our natural body, in our natural psyche that can birth that. It has to be adopted in. Adopt that same attitude. I want you to write down number four because this is so huge and it's so contrary to the way we think. Number four is this. This is an awkward sentence, but I couldn't figure a better way to say it, so just go with me here. The fuller each star is of self, the dimmer its light. The filling of the spirit or the filling of ourselves and our egos and our self-interest, but they cannot coexist. So the more full of ourselves we are, the more that's covering over that light in our core and it can't be seen. It is only in our humility and servanthood that the light shines. Is it any wonder based on that and the culture that we live in that there is so little light in this darkness? When there are millions of believers in this state, in this nation, and on this globe, where are their lights? Hidden under all of ourself, hidden under all of our ego. It's only the indwelling spirit that's luminous. The more we quench it, the dimmer it gets. I gotta tell you something, I have had a privilege that I do not take lightly. Over the last exactly 46 years, I have gotten to serve in places spanning what I think I could fairly say is very possibly 80% of the broad spectrum of Christian traditions and denominations and streams in American Christianity. I may be overstating that, but I don't think so. When I just think what is out there, in the broad spectrum of the body of Christ, all the way from one extreme to the other, I bet in the last 46 years, at one time or another, I have probably had the privilege of serving about 80% of, not 80% of those places, but of those streams or traditions or denominations. And so I practiced for all of my life up to just this last year, a very denominational personal life in church world, but the ministry was very interdenominational, and I wouldn't have had it any other way, either one of them. I so loved my denomination, and I loved interdenominational ministry. And, you know, the thing about being with people in this broad spectrum, I'm a people person. So I just love it. It doesn't bother me. Now, if something's just like, whoa, like that's not remotely biblical. That's one thing. But I sort of like going to all the different places and the quirks that go with it. And the kind of the people dynamics that go with it. I love the body. I've just been immersed in church life, and I have loved it. And so I think it is fair to say, and I'm wondering if you would think it's fair to say, that there are certain sounds and ways with words and figures of speech and even rhythms, intensity of volume, anywhere from soft-spoken to really, really ear-splitting, that are often really, really familiar in particular worlds. In other words, there's a way that this world does, and there's a way that this world does, and this denominational world, and this part of it. Would you agree that there can be a style that is real? It's not that there are not lots and lots of exceptions to it, but like you could see someone and you could go, well, I bet anything they're this denomination, this room. When you've done as much interdenominational ministry as I've done, you can almost peg it. I've said so many times, listen, if you just give me a podcast, give me 10 minutes on any podcast, don't tell me who it is and where they're from, I can not only tell you almost 90% of the time what denomination they're from, I could probably tell you if I've been around it enough, which sect of that denomination they're in. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Why? Because there's a sound. There's a certain kind of sound, a certain kind of cadence, a certain kind of haircut. But that's another story. So for 40 years of ministry in all these diverse places that share in my basic tenets of faith, And these are the things that are, these are deal breakers to me. These are the things, this is what I stand on. Jesus Christ the righteous, the Son of God and very God, incarnate, crucified for sins, dead and buried, raised on the third day, and after 40 days ascended, seated at the right hand of God and returning. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Godhead three in one. I believe the Holy Scriptures are God-breathed, complete, true, and fully authoritative for all life and godliness. But I'm going to tell you something. These have been my unshakables. But I hit a season of my life watching a baffling phenomenon take place in the world that was most familiar to me that shook everything in me, everything in me. And I'm just still sort of recovering from it. The details of it are not important to the message, but it has everything to do with 5-7, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. He humbled himself, adopt that same attitude. Because what occurs to me is that in so much of what we have seen displayed before us in American Christianity, it is a reversal of everything that is in these passages. And it seems to me that we humans, who are often the quickest to invoke the name of God, do indeed consider not equality, but association with God as something to be exploited. Oh, yes, we do. And we don't empty ourselves, but fill ourselves with ourselves by assuming the form of masters, not servants, taking on the likeness of deity, the exploitation of God. It is rife. It is not limited to one denomination, one way, one stream. It is rife. We use God to get our way. Somehow in all of this, something hit me in a way that was not just spiritual, intellectual, or theological. It was like primal. It hit so deep because I had so identified. I'd patterned so much of my life after it, my family, my ministry, so much, and staked so much on it. Even at times when I thought, oh, something doesn't feel right here. I would go against my own gut. Why? Because I thought, you know what? I have a terrible history. These people have great records. If we differ, it's me. It's that I'm messed up. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I can't even tell you. I'm never not messed up in something. never not messed up in some way. But all of a sudden, I developed an allergy to something that was so commonplace in my world. I digested it fine for 64 years. And all of a sudden, God help me, I couldn't take it anymore. But I could not identify what it was. I wonder if anybody's relating with me. Have you ever been allergic to something, but you don't know what it was? You didn't know how to define it. But something, there's something I can't bear. Something happens in a situation, and I want to run for my life. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And you can't identify it. It's like, what is it? What is it that is bringing this out of me that has this, like, flee, run for your life? And I started thinking, what in the world is it? And this X factor. And so at first I thought I had developed an allergy to volume, which is so ironic. And anyway, I knew it couldn't be true because there were certain people that could speak with a lot of passion and volume that it didn't hit. I didn't have that X factor thing crawl all over me. So I thought, okay, it's not that. Then I thought, well, maybe it's pretense. Well, I knew that wasn't fair because I know many more very true servants of God than I know who seem not to be. I really, really do. I don't have cynicism where that's concerned. So no, it can't be pretense because there were genuine servants of Christ that I knew were genuine, but I could still hear them preach or teach and I'd still have that same feeling come over me. What is this X factor? Just this irresistible urge to bolt in a sermon or a teaching. And after several years of not being able to define it, it hit me. I mean, like a lightning bolt, it hit me. I'd seen online, someone had said, this is a really good podcast sermon. You ought to listen to it. And it was somebody I dearly love. It's very important that you know I dearly love them. And I would probably 90% line up with them doctrinally. So it's someone I not only love, it's somebody I agree with. And I began to listen to it. And the X factor hit me. And I was just like, whoa, what in the world is that? There was the allergy. I had to finally come to a place of, stop. What just happened? And then all of a sudden, I knew what it was. It was the sound of rightness. I don't mean the sound of righteousness. I mean the sound of rightness. The air of certainty that he was unquestionably right. And not only was he right, but when this X factor always involves making the point that we are right by showing who all is wrong. It always has to have that side with it. So it divides the world into two kind of people, those in the know and the ignorant. Those who are right and those who are stupid, those who are anointed, and those who are morons. I bet I know a question that some of you are asking in your head right now. So, was he right? I do not know. And he could not know because it was apocalyptic literature that has been studied for centuries of the New Testament church that no one can get to the bottom of. All the figurative language, all the symbolism, it happened to be about something you can't be positive about, but he was sure. No, you can't be sure. You can't be sure. You cannot be sure. You know what I'm saying, like? Why can't we admit that we're sometimes wrong? That we're just sometimes wrong.
I love a story told, and I love the actual storytelling, but I have not been in a hurry to write a memoir. The burden in telling our individual story is, ironically, the same thing that made it bearable. We were not alone in it. Perhaps we felt we were, but the truth is the threads of other people's lives are inevitably knotted into ours. I've attempted, by the grace of God, to untie some knots in these pages. Several of these knots I've kept clenched in a sweaty fist all my life. They needed air and light. I think I've been waiting for everything to work out neatly and cleanly. I suppose I've also been scared to see the pieces of my story tied together, scared to discover that what made the whole of it hardest of all was me. And now, if you'll entrust to me a bit of your time, I'll entrust to you a bit of my story. I believe so strongly in the power and the limitless possibilities of a planned getaway with God. Not in spite of 25 years of doing it, but because of it. My co-laborers and I at Living Proof Ministries want to invite anyone and everyone to come join us at a Living Proof Live.
This is a different form of self-care to me. This is more of a form of soul care. This is a weekend for you and the Lord to meet.
You're going to dive deep into the Word of God. You're going to have maps. You're going to have Greek words. You're going to have full context. That's what I love. It's going to point you back to Jesus Christ and His Word every single time.
This space is for all of us. You're going to be celebrated. You're going to be delighted in. All of us that work at Living Proof Ministries, we've been praying for you.
It's time for us to show up as living proof of God's life-changing grace and love.
Come and join us.
There matters about which at the end of the day, we are left to say, Lord, Thou alone knowest. Anybody? Thou alone knowest. But not to some. Lord, Thou and I knowest. Or then there's the group of them. Lord, Thou and we alone knowest. And I had the question answered for me that had mystified me for ages. And I knew that's what really undid me some years ago, is that I had believed that some of my peers that I had patterned so much after were unquestionably right and could not be wrong. And that's not true. You do not know anyone who has ever been right so many times. They can't be wrong. I want you to know that. Because you know what happens? It's not just the sin of rightness and pride that is involved here. It is that with that rightness, presenting it as right, everything is right. Everything I teach is right. Everything I say, all of my interpretations are right. That what we do then is we invite people to put their trust in that we are always right. And then when we are, somebody stay with me, inevitably wrong. Inevitably duplicitous, inevitably make a mistake, inevitably blow it, then they don't just lose their faith in us because they've got us completely conflated with God, and suddenly they're going to walk away from the faith because we presented ourselves, me and God, we're like this. We're like this. No. No. No, 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 no. Let me tell you something that can get used because we so stood and stand for in the inerrancy of Scripture that it can seem like our interpretations of everything, things that have been studied for centuries and that sound scholars, sound theologians have differed over. Sound theologians that believe in the authority of the Scriptures have differed over. And what can happen is we can get confused and think that a certain people who believe in inerrancy, that their interpretations are also inerrant, and they're not. Human interpretations, you can never take what I say as inerrant. I mean, I think we're doing good if you can take what I say 60% right. And that's if I'm spirit-filled. Anybody? Anybody know what I'm saying? I mean, take all my stuff down in pencil with an eraser. Philippians 2 is a word to our generation right now. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, not even Jesus exploited God. He emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant. That's what we are called to. We are stars who are servants, not celebrities. A little humility goes a long way in protecting those who want to believe we're always right, teachers. In matters of God-serving, truth-seeking scholars and theologians on matters that they have never been able to settle for centuries, I'm for bringing back phrases like, I tend to think, I really believe, I'm pretty convinced, based on these verses, I would think, and especially let's have the humility, teachers, to say, you know what, I believe this for years was the sound interpretation of this, but I'm not as sure as I used to be. I think after all, it might be this. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Listen, listen, listen. Our humble self is the only honest self we've got. It is. Because those that do not see any reason for humility in themselves do not see. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Those that do not see in themselves any reason for humility do not see, period. Because if we're looking honestly at ourselves, we have reasons to be humble. Would anybody agree with that? I mean, we just like do. Use them. Use them. Use them. Number five is this. In God's universe, stars help other stars outshine them. I love this point. In God's universe, you want to know how this works in God's universe? Well, in God's universe, one star goes, what can I do to help you shine? Hey, I see that light in your core. I see some gifts in you. What can I do to pour into you? I got chill bumps because I'm looking at some of the ones in my ministry that I just, they've got such light. They're just like trying to shove them out front, shove them out front, shove them out front. You're so gifted. Get out there. Get out there. Take the risk. Don't feel like you need to get it perfectly. You're not going to. Perfectionism will kill your calling. It'll kill it. You're not going to be perfect at it. You're going to mess up at a lot of stuff. But you're going to serve because stars help other stars. Hey, hey, is there anything I can give you? What do I have? What do I have that I could give you? Because you have such light in you. Let's carve out some space. And let's let that thing shine. Oh, that's the fun of it. That's the fun of it. I want you to see these verses. I love it. Let's go 12 through 14. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you've always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, it doesn't mean that we are saving ourselves by our works. Nothing could be further from the teaching of Paul. The salvation's already in us. He's going like, let it come on out. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Let that inner salvation in you, the Holy Spirit in you, let him overtake you. Till he's so full in you, he overflows you. I love to think of the anointing, and this is just figuratively speaking. But I love to think of the anointing because so often we'll really want to be anointed without being filled with his Spirit and yielding to his authority. And it's all, we just want to be showy. But I love to think of the real anointing as the filling up of the Holy Spirit until he's so full in us that he overflows the top of our heads. I love the thought of that. Work it out. Keep working with it. Keep working with him. That which he's put in you, he keeps bringing back. It is so in keeping with Paul because it's in 3 that he says, I've not attained all this, but I just keep pressing on so that which Christ apprehended me for, I will follow through. And then 13, this is so mind-blowing. For it is God who is working you both to will and to work according to his purpose. Do you know, listen to me. If you have half a wit to please God, he's going to see to it. This is the gorgeous part about him is that he's going to see to, he will even develop your desires that he wants you to have so that you will be inclined toward the ministry and toward and you're thinking ministry. I want to explain this. We all have ministry, all of us. This is not about vocation. It's about ministry. This is chapter 4 of Ephesians when he says, for the work of the saints in ministry, all of us, we minister in the body of Christ to this lost world. So we all have one. Well, he's at work in you constantly to see, okay, Christine Kane. Do y'all know who Christine Kane is? All right. Some years ago, maybe just 10, I don't know how long it's been now, maybe 11, She was just in the airport. She's Greek, and she was in the airport in Thessaloniki, and she saw just a piece of paper with a young woman's face on it, black and white, that was just thumbtacked there, and it says, has anyone seen her? It was a missing girl. That one moment, God would not leave her alone about it. It turned into A21, which is one of the biggest global anti-human trafficking organizations in the world. Why? Because he just kept working with her insides and working with her insides and working with to turn it. You just keep going. Let me tell you something that's going to happen. This is what your older sisters get to tell you. You just keep trusting God and walking with him. Because even when you're walking through a season, you think, this cannot possibly have anything to do with my calling. I've completely detoured somewhere. Like this doesn't, I don't know where I am, but I'm about to fall off the earth here because this is not going where he's going. You're going to get to my age and go, how'd you know I was going to need all that? How'd you know you were going to use that season to get me where I was going to lean that direction with that kind of, I believe, and this is hard to hear, I know it is, but I know that abuse is not of God, it's never the will of God, but I do believe in a sovereign will, that what happened to me was allowed so that I would have a burden for the abused, and so that I would advocate all my life for women to not be hurt, and for them to know that there is a Lord who heals, and that we can still thrive, not just survive. Your history does not have the right to read like prophecy in your life. No. Just because of that bad ending doesn't mean this next season of your life ends badly. Get out of your head that it's always, always going to go wrong. Trust yourself to Christ. He is the glorious good ending.
Living Proof Ministries would like to send you a thank you gift for your donation. Visit BethMoore.org/donate.